turn to Acts chapter 28. If you don't have your Bibles, there's one in the pew in front of you. And since it's all home folks, why don't you have your Bibles? I want to look at one verse there. Let me get there. I was in the wrong place. Acts 28, verse 22. Verse 21. They said unto him, the Jews who had come to Paul, who was this was his first imprisonment, and he had liberty to receive guests. And these Jews came, and they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or speak any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. A sect is a division, a part of something. For those of you that are listening and you're not in-house, I've got a cold, so there might be a pause for me to blow my nose. That's what that is. I thought I might better explain that. A sect is a division of a whole. It comes from the word section. A section is a part of something. So if it's a heresy, if they're teaching something contrary to Scripture, it's a cult. But here it's just a party, like the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Pharisees. This was originally viewed as just another party division within the Jewish religion. They were called Nazarenes, they were called the Way, and eventually in Antioch at the church there, they became known as Christians, which means followers of Christ. And so they saw Jesus as a rabbi who taught a particular different way of teaching, and he took followers after himself. And so that's what they're referring to here. So with this verse, I want us to return now to the series that the Lord had led us to begin this past summer, Between Two Kingdoms. I tried to preach a little three-point sermon and then go home after a poem, but the Lord just wouldn't let me. So we need this. Between Two Kingdoms is our position as a Christian today. Now, one day, Revelation chapter 11 tells us that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord. And that's going to happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation period that follows the church period that we're in now. Then comes the kingdom period for 1,000 years after the seven-year tribulation period. 1,000 years to live on earth as the Lord originally intended for us to live before sin entered into the picture, before Lucifer fell. So what a time that's going to be. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem as king. The nation of Israel will rule the nations of the world. Now today there are 195 nations of the world. In the tribulation there will be one nation. All the nations will give up their sovereignty into the one world Antichrist nation and empire and kingdom. Then at the end of the tribulation period, the nations will be judged as described in Matthew 25. A lot of people get that judgment wrong They confuse it with the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ shoved together in a general judgment where everyone stands before God and he divides the good from the bad. That's not what the Bible teaches. These are nations who came through the tribulation period and are judged according to their treatment of Israel during this time. I don't know how many, but at this judgment, some are going to be eliminated, some are going to stay. So I don't know who's going and who's staying. But in Acts chapter 1, before the Lord ascended, the disciples came to him and they asked him, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were confused about this whole two comings of Jesus Christ. They only saw and were only taught from the Old Testament scriptures one coming of the Messiah, of the promised one, the anointed one, the Christ. And they knew from those scriptures that when he came, he was going to set up a kingdom and he was going to be of the lineage of David, proved by the genealogies that were kept in the temple. And then as a descendant of David, as a son of David, he would sit on the throne of Israel, and Israel would judge the world. And the disciples thought that's what Jesus came to do. That's why when they went to Jerusalem, they punched one another and said, "This is it. Let's see who's going to be able to sit the closest when he sits on his throne. Let's see what our positions are going to be when the kingdom comes." But that's why they just couldn't accept the fact that he was going to die, that the Gentile, he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles and they would kill him. They just couldn't see it. And then here in Acts chapter 1, after this is over and he resurrects, now they say, "Oh, okay, now we understand. Now he's going to set up the kingdom." They were just blind to the church until later. So the nation of Israel during this 1,000 years is going to judge the nations of the world. The 12 apostles of the Lamb will sit on 12 thrones judging Israel. Israel is going to judge the world. The 12 apostles are going to judge Israel. It is a governmental position. It is a legislative and judicial responsibility that they're going to carry out as the Lord Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron. And so they make sure that his decrees are carried out in each one of the various sections or provinces or states or nations or however the world is going to be divided. What about the church? Where is the church during this time? The church is the bride of Christ. Is the church of Jesus Christ a governmental body or a spiritual body? Thank you. So no Roman Catholics are in the house. Amen. Or a Protestants. All right. It is a spiritual body. Okay? That won't change. While the Jews are going to be carrying out the physical governmental work and ruling of Jesus Christ, we're going to be carrying out the spiritual work of Jesus Christ. The estimated population of the world last April was 7.7 billion people. What's interesting about that is 200 years ago, it was 1 billion. So in 200 years, it went from 1 billion to almost 8 billion. It took however many years it was since Adam up until 1800 for the population of the world to increase to 1 billion. Now in 200 years, almost 8 billion. If Jesus Christ came for the church this year and the tribulation began, only a little over 2.5 billion people is going to survive the tribulation, or about one third of the $8 billion, $8 billion, $8 billion year. I'll get it. You see, it's stopping up my brain, my sinuses. People. So who's going to survive is going to be about 2.5 billion. That's an estimation. They are living, breathing human beings who 7 years and earlier have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And during the tribulation period, they rejected the gospel of the kingdom preached by the Jews. So they somehow survived that 7 years, and they're into the kingdom age of Jesus Christ. And they have had a shock to their system by having gone through that 7 years. So their thinking has probably changed a little bit. I think they'll be a whole lot more open to what Jesus Christ has to say now than previously. But now they find themselves in a completely new world that they're going to have to rebuild after the world has been literally destroyed environmentally by the plagues of the tribulation and the judgments of the tribulation. And they're going to have to build a rebuild under the government and authority of King Jesus through Israel, and under the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Now, that's the human beings who are also going to continue to reproduce more human beings for 1,000 years. So I don't know how many human beings will be born during this time. I suspect quite a bit. The church will be in glorified bodies, just like the Lord Jesus Christ had when He resurrected and appeared on earth before His ascension back into heaven. And we will be in positions that were determined by the judgment seat of Christ proceedings that took place in heaven during the 7 years while the tribulation went on earth. Satan is bound for 1,000 years and will be loosed for just a season at the end of this 1,000 years before his final judgment to deceive the nations, to deceive that group of people who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, rejected the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and rejected the spiritual work by the church and the kingdom in the 1,000 years. Now, the Antichrist and the false prophet have already been separated and are in the lake of fire of the bottomless pit of outer darkness. The unsaved are still in hell, awaiting their final judgment at the end of the kingdom age. After Satan is judged, then they are judged and join Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, as well as all the demonic fallen angels that sin and kept not their first estate. Along with these living human beings who enter into the Lord's spiritual kingdom during this time, those from the church age, those who were saved but were not discipled, or they were discipled by false teachers or by confused, misunderstood teachers, are going to be spiritually discipled during this 1,000 years, as well as all of us being prepared for what's going to take place or begin to take place in Revelation 21 and 22 after the kingdom. And we also, during this time, have continuous communion face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and access to Him. But what a time that's going to be. And we will minister with Jesus Christ side by side with him as Eve did with Adam in the garden before sin came in. But we're not there yet. We're not today. We're not in the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is inside the church. The church is not in the kingdom. We don't enter into the kingdom as subjects to the kingdom. We enter into the kingdom with the king as co-regents with him. The kingdom of 195 nations today are under the dominion of the devil that he secured from Adam. So as God told Adam to subdue the world and take dominion, now Satan is subduing the world and taking dominion. But one day he's going to be cast out as a usurper, and the church of Jesus Christ is going to subdue spiritually the world. Amen. But his dominion is limited during this time. In the tribulation, it will not be limited. He will be unleashed, as well as all of the demons, those that were kept in chains, because if left let loose, they would destroy every human being on the earth. So because they were such powerful angels, when they fell, God had to bind them until this time. And in Revelation 9, they're unloosed on the earth for a time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's just look at that for a second. The Thessalonians were confused about this. A lot of Christians are confused about this. This person of the Antichrist. They were given a letter, a false letter, and it was attributed to Paul that the tribulation, that the church of Thessalonica was in the tribulation. They had missed the rapture, and all of the severe persecution they were going through was actually the judgment and tribulation of God. You hear even in Baptist circles today teaching that the church will go through the tribulation or go through a period of the tribulation. That is not scriptural, and that is not going to happen. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians, we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, a falling away from the truth, a turning away from the Bible to theologies and opinions and philosophies, and just a rejection of the Bible out of hand. There's going to first come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he has God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Verse 7. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Oh, well, that's an incorrect translation. That should be that he that holds back or he that hinders. No, let means lease, rent. When you go to England, where they speak English, you see signs that says flats for let. Flats are apartments. To let means to lease out an apartment, to rent. So this is the dominion of Satan. He has been given a lease with terms and provisions within that lease that he can do this but not that. He can go this far, but not beyond that. And you see that being exercised in Job chapter 1. God said, yes, you can do this, but you can't do that to Job. So he has dominion and control, but it's limited to God's will and what God is doing during this church age. Now, go back to John, and we're going to finish up in John, so don't lose your place in John. We're going to come back to it in just a minute. John chapter 8, verse 37. John 8, verse 37. Jesus is being confronted, as always, with the Pharisees. And he just made the tremendous statement, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And of course they answered and said, Abraham is our father. And the Lord said, no. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And they said, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. I think that's a backhanded slap towards the reputation of Mary when Jesus was born. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father the devil. That pretty well eliminates this, we're all the children of God. No, we're only children of God by the second birth. Until then, we're children of the devil. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Two more verses, one in Luke 11. You can just listen if you want to. It's just one verse. Luke 11, verse 18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? All right, so we know that Satan has dominion on the earth over the 195 nations. It's not unlimited, it's limited to the power of God and to the will of God. But he has a kingdom. He rules in a kingdom. He rules over the one-third of the angelic creation that sided with him in his rebellion against God in heaven. And he rules among those who are lost that have not received Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, the lust of your father you will do. No choice. They're slaves. Colossians chapter 1, speaking of his kingdom. Colossians 1, verse 12. I like Colossians 1 tremendously. It's a wealth of teaching here. Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers, meet specifically prepared to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that kingdom of Satan, that father who we all belong to, he has delivered us from that power and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And I love verse 14 because it's a good test whether you have the Bible or not, in whom we have redemption through his blood. If through his blood is missing, you have a Catholic Bible. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the idea there are two kingdoms. And when we're saved, we pass from one kingdom into another kingdom, into the kingdom of his dear son. And he said, the kingdom of God, in Luke, he said, the kingdom of God is within you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You receive the kingdom in you, and the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you in a different way of living life. We're in between these two kingdoms. Our home and our citizenship is in heaven in a promised inheritance. But our place of service is here in enemy territory. We have been saved out of the world. We no longer belong to the world. We no longer belong to Satan. We've been translated. We've been changed. We've been converted into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're in a different place spiritually. But physically, we're still here. Physically, we're still citizens of the particular nation that we're born in and live in, and are subject to its laws, as we're finding out in Romans 13. But he saved us out of the world, but then put us back into the world to serve him. And he didn't put us back into the world by ourselves. We're not, a parent would not put a child out in the middle of the mall on Saturday morning and then go home and leave him there. No, he said, where I am, there you may be also. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so until we're joined with him and we're with him physically in Revelation 19 for the rest of eternity, his spirit is inside of us wherever we go. Sometimes the dominion of the devil in a country or in an area is strong. Sometimes it's weak. And again, it depends on the Lord's purpose and the effectiveness of the church in that area or in that country. In our country, unfortunately, his dominion's getting stronger by the day. And as we said, we have to prepare for it and prepare the next generation for it, because we do not know when he's coming back. Now, he could come back today. I hope he does, because I'm prepared. And if you're not prepared, you better get prepared, because there's nothing to prevent him from coming back. But he may not come for 100 years. We don't know. You say, it can't continue like it is now. That's what they said during World War II. They believed that Hitler was the Antichrist. So we really don't know. So we better keep working and doing what God has saved us to, and let the date setting be set up to God. So if it's not going to be for another 100 years or even 50 years, we better get busy preparing the next generation for what awaits them. And I'm talking about church, the church and parents. As individual Christians, we have no spiritual control over the world or over our country or the government. We have no spiritual control over the culture. But that's not so in our homes and in our churches. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're ambassadors. Now, where does an ambassador live? An ambassador is sent from the government of his home country to a position of another country, where he or she represents that nation, that culture, and that government in this foreign nation. And the place where they live and work is called an embassy. Now, there's something very unique about an embassy, because the building and the grounds of that embassy belong to the country that they're representing. So if we were to go to the German embassy in Washington, D.C., as soon as we walked through the gates, we would be in a part of Germany. see where I'm going with this, don't you? So when we set foot into our churches and our homes, we should be in a part of heaven. The more that the world turns away from God, the greater importance is the fellowship of our church family and the environment of our homes. Our children ought to be able to come to a little piece of heaven when they've been exposed to hell all day long. When we go out into the world, we ought to look forward. Boy, how much longer and I can get home. To get home. Where instead of hate, there's love. Instead of cussing, there's praising God. There's no cussing going on in our homes because we don't allow it. Now, is that the kind of churches and homes that we have? We need to get busy to make sure they are. That's what this series is about, and that's why it's so important. But we've got to understand the position we're in so that we can see how important it is that we maintain a Christian home and a Christian church. That sounds crazy, but there's a lot of churches that are not Christian, according to the Scripture. So if we're going to do this, we need to be prepared to go against the tide. Because the majority are not doing this. The majority of people don't see this. And even the majority of Christians don't see the urgency and the importance of doing it now. Let me just tell you something. When you love one another and you love the world, you're going against the tide. Let me close in John. John chapter 15, verse 16. And we'll pick up back here next Sunday if the Lord doesn't come back. If He does, I bet He'll let us finish it. And we can probably do it all in one sitting. And then we can finish up Romans after we do that. And start on Ephesians. I always wanted to take 150 years and preach through the book of Ephesians. Then I won't have to leave stuff off. All right, John 15, 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Do you know when you go to adopt children? You know, you pick them out. You know, an adopted child has more legal privileges than a natural born child. Natural born child, you're stuck with them. You could, don't pat Bailey on the back. That's just going to make him feel bad. I mean, you have no choice. But when you adopt, you go through and you look and then there's, oh yeah, that's her right there. That's her. And you choose. That's what the Lord said. He said, I adopted you. I picked you out. And He said, I picked you out and adopted you for a reason, for a purpose. And He said, plus I ordained you. I gave you a job. I hired you. I put you on the payroll that you should go and bring forth fruit, spiritual fruit, not the kind Cain brought. And that your fruit should remain. Remain to when? the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's going to say, I hired you, I gave you a job, I gave you a responsibility, I gave you my spirit to empower you and to enable you to carry that responsibility out. Now, where's the fruit? Where are the people that you have influenced? Where are the people that you have led to Jesus Christ, led to me? Where are those that you have discipled? That person, that child, that family member, that coworker that I sent to you, what did you do with that opportunity? That's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of what we have done that was our responsibility to do after we were saved and before we're brought home. He said, I chose you, I adopted you, I ordained you to do a job for me, to represent me, to do what I did when I was in the body on earth. That you should bring forth fruit and that it should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you to carry that out. If you have something that you lack to carry that work out, all you have to do is ask. Now, these things I command you, that you love one another. He said, I want you to understand it's a commandment. You don't have a choice. You can't pick and choose who you're going to love. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you belong to the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So here's the first point that I want you to get, and the others will come next week. The first point is, you're going to go against the tide if you love each other and you love lost people. This is a contrast between the kingdom of Satan, where it's governed by hate, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is governed by love. So when you find yourself hated, and human nature, we want people to like us. But listen to me, church, we cannot compromise the Word of God in order for the world to like us. We cannot not offend them with the gospel just so they will like us and we avoid a confrontation. Don't be upset with God. Oh, he didn't like me. Oh. Now, don't go in the other ditch and you haven't made your day until you've had 10 people hate you. But if you just simply not stop up God's love that's already in you that you received, and you just turn loose of the spigot, God will love people through you. So it's God that's doing the loving. When you find an aversion to it with the outward sin that it's being manifested in this lost person, and you can't get past that to love them and pray for them and give them the gospel, God will do that for you if you will just simply yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. And you'll find yourself loving the unlovable, just like he did with us. And when we do that, be prepared, we're going to go against the tide. Jesus was persecuted not only by Rome, but by religious Judaism. So be prepared. You're going to go against the tide of the world, and you're going to go against the tide of religion. When you live life as Christ has saved us to live, and the life we're living is the life of Jesus Christ that is in us. Now, but I want to tell you something. Even in the midst of persecution, there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a peace that passes understanding. Where before we lived for the applause of men, now we live for the smile of God. Lord, make your face to shine upon us. It don't matter if the whole world hates you. If the countenance of his face falls upon us, it's all worth it. But we got to live life totally different than the way we lived before we were saved. We can no longer allow the world to control us, to control our thoughts and our minds, to control our time. Get off of the devices. It's an addiction. It's a power to have knowledge at your fingertips. Be careful with it. Who is the God of the air? Get out of the world. Sever your attachment from the world and place it back on Jesus Christ. Then use the devices for His glory and for His honor, for getting the gospel out. When's the last time you used your Facebook to tell somebody the gospel, to brag on God, to praise God for an answered prayer? Instead of just using gossip, get out of the news. You're not listening to news. You're listening to a commentary on news based on the station you're listening to that wants you to know their side of the story. When you set aside the things of the world and you place a priority on Jesus Christ and on prayer and on reading the Bible and coming to church, you're going to go against the tide. Everywhere they're speaking against us. You've got to be able to hear His voice to be able to continue to function as a Christian and continue to prepare this next generation to serve Him and to bring glory and honor and fruit to His name. Heavenly Father, I hadn't had to sneeze once. I hadn't had to blow my nose once. And that's the first time till this time yesterday that it's happened. So I want to thank you that you let me get through this without grossing people out. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for our church family. It is a family. Lord, thank you that we do love one another and care for one another. And it's not a put on. It's not a pretend. And Lord, you've done that. Because we yielded ourselves for you to do that. And Lord, you've got greater things than this. Lord, you're doing this for a reason and purpose. Lord, so a great light would shine in the communities that we're stationed in and you have us placed in. Lord, you have a mission. And the mission is what's important, not our agendas, not our plans that are in the world. Lord, help us to live out of this world in our hearts, even though our bodies are in it. Lord, help us to keep light attachments of the world, because it's all going to burn up one day, and we're going to walk away from it all one day. But what we're going to see in heaven in our fruits is what's going to last for all of eternity. So may we focus, put all of our attention and prayer and spiritual energy with the accomplishment of spiritual fruits. Pray for our children. Pray for this next generation. They're facing things that this generation that I was a part of never saw, or at least until we were adults. Lord, I pray your protection on them, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Help us to be mentors. Help us to be examples, and help us to be disciplers of them. Lord, I pray for the parents. What a job they're faced with. Lord, what a task to be able to protect their children from all of these devices of Satan that would wish to do them harm. Lord, I pray for our homes. I pray, Lord, you would be manifested in those homes. Lord, that you'd draw our families together into a bond of a spiritual bond that you have created. I pray for our church, Lord. You draw us closer together to you. Lord, continue to teach us truth, Lord, not to puff us up, but that spiritual truth would turn into experience that we live out every day in our life, at school, at work, at the stores, on the ball fields. Lord, we ask that we be used, especially during these days when sin is ravishing our communities and people are looking for a way out. May we show it to them, Lord. Bless now this invitation. May we respond in public prayer, unashamedly, Lord, to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.